Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Nahum was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Nahum's name in Hebrew means comfort or consolation. He was born in the town of Elkosh, whose exact location cannot be determined with any degree of accuracy. Other than that, nothing is really known of his personal life. It is quite possible that he prophesied already during the reign of Manasseh. Unlike his contemporaries, Nahum does not focus on the internal problems or sins of Judah. Instead, his entire message is directed toward Nineveh, the capital of the infamous Assyrians. This is, of course, the same city where Jonah prophesied. Since Nahum mentions the fall of Thebes in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we know that at the very earliest, this prophecy could have been written in 663 BC, which is when Thebes was destroyed. We also know with certainty that Nineveh was completely destroyed in 612 BC by the Babylonian and Median armies. Because Nahum describes Nineveh as exercising a certain degree of power and arrogance, many commentators believe he was writing this prophecy toward the beginning of the decline of the Assyrian Empire. This would place the date of authorship between 633 and 612 BC, after the death of Ashurbanipal, which is when the empire rapidly declined. Ashurbanipal, king of Assyria, placed Manasseh on the throne of Judah as one of his vassals who assisted in his campaign against Egypt. It was Manasseh who introduced the official Assyrian religious cult and many other pagan practices into Judah. We can read this in 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles 33. Ashurbanipal was especially noted for the ruthless cruelty and atrocities that he brought upon the victims of his campaigns. Nahum spoke to the oppressed people of Israel and Judah, who for over a century had suffered the brutal deprivations of Assyrian armies. These people had seen their homes destroyed, their crops burned, their wives and daughters abused, their children slain. That oppression took final form in 722 BC when the Assyrians totally destroyed Samaria and carried the people of Israel into captivity. This history of the relationship between Assyria and Israel-Judah puts the book in perspective. Rather than a diatribe of hatred, Nahum is a celebration of just retribution. It is a cry of praise, affirming the justice of a God who has judged his own people harshly for their heinous sins and now shows himself to be fair by meting out even-handed judgment to their oppressors. Through Nahum, the Lord judged and condemned Nineveh's power and oppression, despite its seeming invulnerability. Although At a quick glance, it appears that Nahum is gloating over the destruction of Nineveh. A careful reading shows that he is praising and exalting God's justice. As I previously mentioned, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty and ruthless behavior. And at the time Nahum writes, the northern kingdom of Israel was already in captivity. The purpose of the book is to give consolation and comfort to Judah by showing how God's justice will prevail and be executed at his appointed time. The book opens with the burden or prophecy of Nineveh given as a vision to Nahum. Nahum gets right to the point as he writes, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. It was roughly 100 years prior that Jonah had preached to this city. They repented, but now they are the same, if not worse, than they were before. Nahum points out that the Lord is slow to anger. Nineveh had been let off the hook, so to speak, for over a century, and as the prophet points out, God will not at all acquit the wicked. There will be a day of reconciliation, and that day is coming soon. Nahum describes who God is. God is so almighty that the clouds are but dust for his feet. God is the one who can dry up the sea if he wants. God can cause a drought to occur that withers all the vegetation. The very mountains shake at his presence. The hills melt. Nahum asks some rhetorical questions, that is, questions that do not require answers because the answers are obvious. He asks, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? The answer, of course, is nobody. Nobody can resist God's anger and justice. And this is a good reminder for us as well. Remember, if we are outside of Christ, we will also face God's anger and justice one day. Nahum notes this contrast as well when he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. What a blessing to be found in the Lord. Is Nineveh found in the Lord? Certainly not. The prophet continues, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. This flood could certainly be a metaphor for the multitude of armies that would attack Nineveh. But I think there is more. I want to share an excerpt from the Benson commentary. I'm quoting this. Diodorus informs us, says Bishop Newton, that there was an old prophecy that Nineveh should not be taken until the river became an enemy to the city. And in the third year of the siege, the river, being swollen with continual rains, overflowed part of the city and broke down the wall for 20 furlongs. Then the king, thinking that the oracle was fulfilled and the river became an enemy to the city, built a large funeral pile in the palace and, collecting together all his wealth and his concubines and eunuchs, burned himself and the palace with them all, and the enemy entered the breach that the waters had made and took the city. End quote. This is yet another example of the certainty of God's word. At the end of chapter 1, Nahum brings the good news to Judah. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. The Assyrians had been a constant threat, from their invasions to their besieging, but now Judah can worship God without interruption, for this enemy has been defeated. Chapter 2 is an extended description of the destruction of Nineveh. It is as if God is warning Nineveh about the coming attackers. They are going to break Nineveh into pieces, as a strong man with a hammer would break a vessel. "Go ahead," he says. "Get your weapons and munitions ready. Be prepared to defend yourselves. Make yourselves as strong as you possibly can, because your enemy is coming." Yes, God allowed you to plunder Israel and Judah, but you were simply an instrument in his hands, and you went further than you should have. And now, this is what is going to happen to you. There will be so many chariots in the streets, it will look like torches flying by. He makes a reference again to the gates of the river that shall be opened. This is the swelling of the river that proved to be the beginning of the end of the city. The palace shall be dissolved, which it was. In fact, it was not until the 1800s that archaeologists discovered the ruins of this city. The city will be completely spoiled as well. All the gold and silver that they had accumulated from their conquests will be plundered and taken. There will be nothing left. Nahum uses an analogy of lions to describe the complete reversal of their power. "What happened to the place where the lions lived?" he asks. You know, the strong lions that were not afraid of anything, the lions that killed whatever they wanted for their young and for the lionesses, the lions that had so much prey, they filled their dens with it. But now, God says, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard." This chapter is a description of complete annihilation. In chapter 3, God shows the cause for Nineveh's destruction. She is called the Bloody City, and as the capital city stood for the whole nation, this was indeed the case. The Assyrians were bloody murderers, taking advantage of whomever they wanted, killing and torturing anyone who got in their way. Furthermore, they were full of lies and deceit. They would make promises to nations that they had no intent on keeping. Nineveh is described as a prostitute, one that everyone knew. But now, God says, "Behold, I am against thee, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame." What does this mean? It means that God is going to expose her for what she is, a filthy and abominable nation. And as a haughty prostitute who has been stripped of all her valuable jewels and garments and covered with filth, God is going to put Nineveh on display, as it were, for all the nations to see. And when that happens, no one is going to feel sorry for her. No one is going to look for comforters for her. Nineveh will be completely destroyed and forgotten. And so, Nahum continues in conclusion, asking Nineveh if she really thinks she is going to survive all this. He points out the destruction of Thebes, who also thought they were indestructible. "Do you think you are better or stronger than they? Not a chance. You are like a fig tree with ripe figs that, if given a little shake, the figs will fall into the mouth of the person shaking the tree. In fact, the ones who are going to try to defend the city will be like women." And this does not mean that women are inferior to men. Rather, it means that the women were not the ones trained or prepared to fight battles during this time, and therefore would not even be remotely qualified to defend a city. Ultimately, God says, here is the problem. And this is why Nahum ends his prophecy with these words: "There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Nahum's message centers around the downfall of Nineveh. It is a message of comfort for the afflicted people of God. God will surely punish those who afflict his people. It is also a message of warning for those who do evil. Even though the Lord is merciful and slow to anger, a day of judgment is coming. In this case, it was the total destruction of Nineveh. But this also typifies the final judgment of the world. Are we prepared for the final judgment?